welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Doxodeo Hatfield, please open up a Bible with me to the book of Matthew. So Matthew 26, 36. So if you go to the second half of your Bible, it begins with these four historical accounts of the life of Jesus. The gospel is called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the very first one, the gospel according to Matthew, the good news according to Matthew, chapter 26. So as you're finding your space, whether in your device or on paper, the last couple of weeks, we've been saying that in a world, in a season of life here in Gauteng especially, that is characterized by distortion, by distraction, we've realized that if you are a follower of Jesus, it is not enough to simply believe in Jesus in our age. We have to become like Jesus. This is key for us. See, as Doxodeo, our heart as a family is we want to raise up what we call city changers, disciples who know God and who love people and who make an impact in their world from Monday to Saturday. But that kind of deep formation asks for the kind of transformation that is what? Intentional. And that's the heart behind this series we're busy with at the moment, where we're saying, what would it look like to not just believe in Jesus, but to apprentice with him, to form your entire life as someone would who becomes a woodworker or a carpenter or a stonemason or someone who says, this is not just a hobby of mine. This is not a side project. This is everything to me. I'm becoming someone. Each of us already, you are becoming someone. You are becoming something. You are being formed by the environment, the culture around you. The question is, into whom are you becoming? And we're saying we want to become like Jesus. So we love preaching through books of the Bible here at Hatfield. But in this season, we've said we want to pause and utilize this incredible resource called Practicing the Way by John Marcoma and his team at Practicing the Way. And it's really been a massive blessing. We've been saying that this is not, it can in your life. It doesn't have to be just a sermon series, but as we're journeying together in our community groups, I've really seen the effect of how this grips people, and this can transcend a sermon series and become a moment where we collectively say, as Hatfield, we want to restructure, reorient our entire lives around Jesus, not simply as Savior, as massively important as that is, but also as teacher, as Lord. Jesus is the Savior. He's also the Rabbi who says, come, follow me. We want to practice the way of Jesus. And today in week 5, this is a bit of a pause moment that's going to look a bit different from all the other ones, but it's so incredibly crucial. So in September of 1991, Jerry Sitzer, he's a follower of Jesus. He's also professor of theology at Wichita University. And he said that together with his wife, Linda, and his mother, and their four children, ages about ranging from 2 to 8, they were driving on this very kind of lonely stretch of Idaho Highway in the US. Their kids, the eldest two, had a school project, and they decided, let's make a trip of it. And this family, they were really incredible people. Friends of theirs would later describe them. They would say, you know, at the height of this time of their life, they called them, I quote, the $2 million family, not even $1 million. They're the $2 million family. Everything in their life was just so beautiful. They had everything so together, it seemed. And Jerry himself would later say that in this season of life, man, they were in such a beautiful place. He said that they felt like they were on top of the world. And so after completing this project with their kids, about 10 minutes into their drive home on this lonely stretch of highway, Jerry, driving their minivan, he suddenly sees a car coming toward them at an incredible speed. And in the couple of, you know, almost split seconds that he has to react to this, he said he tried to slow down and swerve away from this car, but this car just swerving out toward them, driving almost 150 kilometers an hour, smashes headlong into their minivan. The driver of this other car had been drunk. And in that one moment, Jerry lost three generations of people in his life. His mother, his wife, Linda, and their young four-year-old daughter. He would later say that the family and the life that I knew, that I treasured in one moment was obliterated. And he had to sit on the side of the road and watch them literally die. Now, in the subsequent trial later, the drunk driver of this other vehicle was actually found not guilty and set free because it couldn't be shown without a shadow of a doubt or beyond a shadow of a doubt that he, instead of his wife, who was pregnant and also passed away in this accident, was driving the vehicle. And so Jerry, many years later, he would write a book as a man of faith, just documenting how after this he would descend into just this incomprehensible pain and grief that just swallowed up. It absolutely changed his life. But what I find remarkable is that he said not only did that happen, but he said in that whole season, he discovered what he calls, these are not my words, he says he called it, he discovered a treasure buried so deep in his own grief and pain. Listen to these, I think, hard-won words. He writes, "It's therefore not true that we become less through loss, unless we allow the loss to make us less, grinding our souls down until there's nothing left. Loss can, it can also make us more. I did not get over the loss of my loved ones. Rather, I absorbed the loss into my life, like soil receiving decaying matter, until it became part of who I am. Sorrow took up permanent residence in my soul and enlarged it." The soul is elastic. It can grow larger through suffering. It's heavy stuff. Friends, here's the reality. If you are a follower of Jesus, the one, the rabbi who calls us and says, come, follow me, discover what truly humanness looks like, he makes the promise a couple of times. He says that suffering, struggle, sorrow, they are inevitable in life. He says in John 16, verse 33, "I've told you these things that you may have peace." But in the context of the discussion, he says, you will, as a follower of Jesus, you will have suffering in this world. And he says, but be courageous. I have conquered the world. So there's a path. There's something that he's calling us to. But in that promise, he says, you will have suffering in this world. Famously, in the ending of his triumphant Sermon on the Mount, when he speaks about the values of the kingdom, he ends it with these shocking words when he says, not if, but when the rain comes in life. It's as if those moments, the foundations of our lives are exposed. Not if, but when. The reality is for every single person, suffering, sorrow, struggle, these things are inevitable. The only question is when the pain comes, how will I respond? But it's here that I feel in my own heart and I sense tension in the lives of people who are followers of Jesus, people of faith, or even just religious people. Because they have this thought often that if there's suffering in my life, that is a signal to me that I've done something wrong, that I failed in some way in my faith, or maybe even extremely that God is punishing me in some way for something. Today, I want to shift maybe our perspective and say, what if we can escape faulty, I think, theology? Like God is punishing me, or this is, you know, some fault in my faith that's leading to suffering, but rather say, today there is an invitation to actually discover the enlargement of who we are in inevitable pain and suffering. Maybe, in fact, we have been in this series speaking about the practices in the life of Jesus that open us up to the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to say that it is, in fact, when we are practicing, we are engaged in these practices of Jesus, It's in those seasons, in fact, when undealt with pain, emotional pain that sits in your soul like a bunch of rocks and weigh you down, those things actually start surfacing in your life when you're engaged in the practices of Jesus. When I'm engaged in prayer and silence and solitude and community, those things that I haven't dealt with, they actually start coming to the surface asking for healing. We're not doing something wrong. God is inviting us into a space where these things can truly be dealt with. There are so many losses that we experience. Could be emotional pain. It could be relational brokenness or backstabbing. It could be natural disasters. It could be the downturn in the economy. It could be things that you have done. Friends, one of the big losses we experience is often failure in our own lives. Can I tell you that I have failed often and I fail often? I have failed often as a follower of Jesus. When I just became a follower of Jesus in my first year at university, that very first December holiday, going now on holiday as a Christian, this brand new thing now, you would think, man, now there's this new culture in my heart, this character, I want to live for Jesus, but I struggled. I made bad choices. I had a whole December holiday filled with lying to my parents about where I was and what I was doing, a whole holiday filled with trying to still impress people from a previous life and trying to be someone that I'm not, messing around sexually with girls that I'd known for all of 5 minutes. I've experienced the failure of even my faith. I failed as a husband. I have told you before that I had this lifelong struggle, this addiction to pornography that started from a young age, and thinking wrongly that if I get married, that'll sort it out. But it actually took very painfully my wife having to discover the results of this and the traces of this addiction that had to show me how low I had sunk in my life. It was incredibly painful to look my wife in the eyes in that season. I failed as a father. A couple of years ago, we were driving back from a holiday, and it's a long drive. It's all the way from the Garden Route to Pretoria, and I was in a season, I've shared this before, of just, man, my emotional health was so low. I had not been looking after myself, getting help, and I was holding it in for a long time. It's a long drive, but I'd just been suppressing all these emotions, and our kids, our three kids in the back, you know, the back seat, they were just being kids. That's what kids are meant to do. They're meant to be silly and loud and just be children. But I'd been suppressing all these emotions. And probably like an hour before Pretoria, I just pull over the car to the side of the road and I turn around and I just lay into my kids. And I said so many mean and unnecessary things to them. Just seeing, man, their shocked faces, it was etched into my mind. I failed as a father. I failed as a pastor many times. And I will fail again. I'll have to say to you, I'm sorry, I missed it. This was the wrong choice. One of the very first things on my journey as a pastor, given to me as a responsibility as a young leader, was the teenage ministry at Dr. Deo Bloemfontein. And I had all this arrogant, like, oh, I'm going to make a change and I'm going to change all the structures and do great things. I literally dismantled that entire team and drove that ministry headlong into the ground. I have failed. Jesus says seasons of sorrow and suffering and struggle, they are inevitable. But the reality is culture, the modern world teaches us, it coaches us in how to mishandle. Jerry says, man, there is an opportunity in these very dire moments, but culture teaches us how to mishandle these moments of struggle and sorrow and suffering. It teaches us, number one, to when they happen, to deny them. Deny them, detach and drug. To deny them, culture teaches when you are struggling, especially men, what are we meant to do? Grit our teeth and pretend it doesn't hurt. Just keep going. Just stuff it down. And the issue is then people ask you, how are you doing? Fine. You're not fine. And this short-term strategy of just detaching yourself, denying these things, it's going to help for a little bit, but long-term, it's going to have dire consequences to your soul. Or secondly, we detach from our emotions. If I simply remove myself, create distance between myself and these negative emotions, you know what also happens? You create distance between all the emotions in your life, even the good ones. Or culture teaches us to drug ourselves out of these issues. So I'll use substances, I'll use alcohol, I'll use cannabis, I'll use pain medication to make sure that I just don't feel. You know, at the end of a difficult season, after the umpteenth time of getting home, all I want to do is I just want to just entertain myself, numb myself into nothingness. I'll use work, I'll use social media, I'll use entertainment just to not feel. I'll deny, I'll detach, I'll drug myself. In contrast to that, I want to show us today that Jesus says, not only believe in me, I have done a finished work for you, but he also says, follow me. Let me teach you how to be fully human. And I want to show you in Matthew 26, in a moment where Jesus, there's a key moment in every one of the Gospels where Jesus, in a sense, says, now he's turning his face to Jerusalem because he knows that for him to finally deal with sin, Satan, and death, there will be a moment where he is brutalized beyond recognition. And he ends up on this Roman cross for us as humanity. He has understanding of this. So you can imagine the anxiety and the stress that's building up in him. And that culminates in this very famous moment where he goes to this garden called Gethsemane. And here in his lowest moments, I want to show you how he deals with it. So let's read together, Matthew 26, 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he told the disciples, sit here while I go there and pray. So taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, I am deeply grieved to the point of death. So please remain here, stay awake with me. And then going a little farther, he fell face down and he prayed. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. That's heavy stuff. Facing betrayal, facing death, facing abandonment. What does Jesus do? Does he detach? Does he numb himself? Does he distance himself? No. He shows us a different way. Three things highlight here in your scriptures. Number one, he goes to a quiet place with friends. It says, taking along, verse 37, taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, the three, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Some of you are saying, no, Christians are not meant to struggle with their emotions. Jesus, our rabbi, says, man, I went intentionally. He began to be sorrowful, troubled with those who care for him. Secondly, he expressed his sorrow openly. Again, in our modern world, we have no space for this. We want people to get over their season, we call it, of grieving, of struggle, of sorrow. Jesus says, I express these things. Verse 38, highlight there, it says, I am deeply grieved, man, to the point of death. That's heavy stuff. And thirdly, instead of running away from God, he goes to the Father. He prays his pain to God. Going a little farther, he fell face down and prayed, my Father. He doesn't hide from the Father. He goes to the Father with his pain. What is Jesus doing here? He is practicing something that over many centuries of Christian history, we've come to call lament. Jesus is practicing lamenting. And lament, it's a weird word, we don't use it often, but it's found everywhere in the scriptures. More than half almost of the Psalms in the book of Psalms are Psalms of lament. God, I'm struggling, where are you? I don't have it figured out. Are you asleep at the wheel, God? Where are you? These are Psalms of Lament. There's a whole book in the Old Testament that has its cornerstone, Lamentations, the act of lament. And in the life of Jesus, you a couple of times see him directly engaging. One of the more famous moments is Jesus on the cross, in his worst state, says to God, my God, why have you abandoned me? Lament. What is lamenting? Lament is the honest expression of our suffering and setbacks, our sorrow, our struggle, expressing that to God. We are taught in thin religion that when the going gets tough, when life is unfair, we've done something wrong, and now I take myself away from community, I take myself away from God. Jesus says, I go straight to God with my sorrow, my suffering, my struggle. I fall face down before the Father. I lament before Him. And this practice, there's a fantastic, I had a whole bunch of added, padded things to the sermon that I had to take out from Peter Scazzaro. He writes a fantastic book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. Because guess what, friends? We can't say that God wants us to grow in this kind of compartmentalized way. Just grow in your spirit. But physically or emotionally or, you know, psychologically, we're just going to remain immature. No, he makes the provocative statement to say that you cannot remain psychologically, emotionally immature if you want to grow spiritually. And he says this practice of lament is part of this journey of saying, God, man, life is inevitable. And the only question is going to be, how do I process it? And if we are then taught constantly that emotionally healthy people are people that are just happy all the time, isn't it? How are you doing? I'm just happy. Oh, that means you must be so emotionally mature. No, that's nonsense. Emotionally strong, emotionally healthy people are not happy all the time. Peter Scazzaro says, no, rather they have built these two movements that make up lament into their life. What is that? Awareness. I am able to voice as Jesus did, the sorrow, the struggle, the suffering to God. I'm able to put words to my emotions. And secondly, to regulate. Have I found and am I constantly working on healthy ways to regulate my emotions instead of just becoming someone who's bitter and cynical and unloving? And so to do this, friends, we're going to have to practice the ways of Jesus. We spoke last week about some of the practices, but do you now see how some of the key ones that we spoke about lead you straight into these moments with God? Practices like silence and solitude. Jesus makes a moment for himself. Practices like prayer. Jesus says, man, it's not just a list of requests that I bring to God. I bring myself to God, unfiltered. He can handle it. Maybe you feel that, you know, the person next to me in church can't handle it yet. Maybe you feel I can't be that honest to other people yet. Guess what? God can handle it. And thirdly, therapy and community. He goes, even when they fail him eventually, but Jesus knows, he goes to the people that care for him and love him. Friends, you need people around you. To the men, you're not an island on your own. You cannot do this alone, I promise you. Keep stuffing down all those rocks. Do you know why? This month is also men's, you know, mental health awareness month. Do you know that men kill themselves at rates that far exceed women globally? Because we're strong. We can keep it down. You cannot do that. You will sink to the bottom of the ocean with all those rocks in your soul. No, we have to open ourselves up to community, open ourselves up. Maybe I can plug for a moment the Life Center. After the service, you can go to one of our next steps that you can scan in the front of your chair. There's a poster at the back. Doxodeo has a Life Center here in Pretoria that opens up for each of us practices like soul care that helps you process things, counsel that helps you in your marriage and your emotions. You need to make sure that you are accessing these things for your own health. Why is this so important? Otherwise, we are going to, if Jesus says pain, suffering is inevitable, it means that those things can, like I said, like rocks, they can accumulate in your soul. You can eventually have all the money in the world, but be deeply heavy emotionally. You can have all the means, all the success in your work, but you are falling apart emotionally. This is not what Jesus has for us. In fact, he has the opposite. Do you see that in what he models for us? It is what Jerry Sitzer speaks about. He says there is an opportunity. We're not inviting pain. We're not celebrating suffering. But we are saying if those things are going to happen in a fallen world, then there is an opportunity in those moments to grow my soul. All that is asked of me is bring your pain to God. Bring yourself to God. Peter, James, Paul, they all write the same thing about what can happen in these moments. Romans 5, Paul says, we've obtained access through him, Jesus, by faith, into the grace in which we stand. And we boast now in the hope of the glory of God. This isn't Jesus, but listen to them. He says, not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions. Because we know that affliction, suffering, sorrow, struggle, it can produce endurance. And endurance produces proven character. And proven character produces hope. I want to make you weighty people. Sturdy people. Not superficially happy people. James 1. James says, man, I consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever I experience various trials. Because we know that the testing of our faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete. He's literally saying here that not simply just going to church, reading your Bible, praying, being generous. He says one of the key highways for enlarging our souls, making us strong, is bringing these moments of suffering to God. Or 1 Peter 5 then. 1 verse 5, Peter says, you are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that's ready to be received in the last time. And you rejoice in this. Even though now, yes, for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, that's more valuable than gold, though perishable, is refined by fire, so that it may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Friends, can I say the thing out loud that none of us want to hear, but that is true. It is true. That those very seasons and moments that we want to run from and avoid and medicate ourselves out of, those seasons, if you're a follower of Jesus, hold some of the highest yield opportunity for us to become the loving people that Jesus made us to be. Those moments that I want to avoid with everything. I just think about, this is how fragile life is. There's an Indian billionaire, I've forgotten his name now, just 2 weeks ago. You think, so we just joked this morning, someone said, you know, if I can just win the lottery, that'll already be a little bit of help in my life. Because this man has won it multiple times over. He's a billionaire. He's playing polo. You can't get more privileged than that. And he's riding around on his horse, and a bee flies into his mouth and stings him, and he has a heart attack, and he dies right there. All the money and the power and the status and the success in the world cannot keep you from the fragility of life. Friends, and so if that is true, you're like, but I'll take the billions and suffer. Okay, I get it. You'd rather suffer on your yacht. I get that. Okay. The fact is, we are going to suffer. But the question is, in those moments of suffering, can I be enlarged into the person of love that God has made me to be? Those can become, Jesus says, man, in Gethsemane, he's making the statement, this moment can become my and your crucible. What's a crucible? Like lament, a word we don't use often. A crucible is this heat-resistant container that is used to purify metals, especially at ridiculous temperatures. And I think it's ironic that etymologically, word-wise, this word, crucible, shares its etymology with the word cross. Crux in Latin. I think that's on purpose, obviously. Whoever chose this thing. Man, this is like the most crazy moment of extreme heat that's going to refine this metal. What should we call this thing? I don't know, but it's something like the cross. It's something like the life of picking up your cross and following after this man. There's a crucible in our suffering, our sorrow, and our struggle. God says, bring it to me. And so maybe just in closing, these are the three things that I see in Jesus here that we can do. This is to make it practical for you. That we say, what does it look like to lament? What does it look like to bring the heaviness of life? I know today's not all smiles, and that's okay. Just like we don't always just have to be happy. Not every single Sunday in church has to be all jokes and rainbows and butterflies and Marvel references. Sometimes we can also deal with the heavy things in life, right? So number one, Jesus teaches us to notice. We're going to have a moment to practice this in a couple of moments from now. You need to, like Jesus, slow down to notice your pain. I can just ask you today, without knowing anything about you, just now, what are you suffering through at the moment? You need to be able to slow down enough. Jesus says, I go to this moment in the garden to notice what's happening on the inside. The world teaches you to avoid it away, to medicate it away. Jesus says, no, notice your pain. Part of being able, before you can name it, you have to notice it. And if we don't do that, the consequences are dire. I'll give you an example. Bob Gross, he was this fantastic NBA player. And he had gotten an ankle injury. And instead of giving attention to the pain, now this is physical pain. This was a massive game coming up. And so him together with his coaches, they were like, we have to get this guy into this game. And so what, they shot him through with so much anesthesia that he went onto the court just feeling nothing. And he was playing for a couple of minutes, he's running around, and then everyone in that arena just hears this snap sound suddenly. He has no idea, because he's, you know, drugged out of his mind, and so he runs up and down the court two or three more times and then just collapses. He had literally snapped a bone in his leg. And because of the neglect of listening to the pain, his career was ended. Friends, there's an aspect of just, it's just till the end of this week, to the end of this month, just to year end, financial year end, I'll give attention. You're never going to get there. You have to slow down so that you can notice your emotions, notice your pain. And then secondly, name it. This sounds very counterintuitive. Again, I'm taking the men a bit low today, but for me, I was like, this sounds a bit fluffy, to be honest, naming our emotions. So it took a bit of hard science to convince me about this one, but it's amazing. Neuroscience says that simply the act of naming your emotions with specificity, so getting some language, how do you feel? Sad. Okay, that's not good enough. how do you feel? Good. No, we're going to have to work on this a bit. In the act of naming it, it actually shows the neuroplasticity of your brain reforming as you are naming things. You are literally processing these emotions. You are metabolizing your emotions as you start naming them, and you get better at it. Your brain, your whole psyche, your spirit learns to identify. Jesus is able to say, I am sorrowful. Peter's like, how are you? Are you all right, Jesus? No, I'm not okay. This is a heavy moment for me. I'm flat on my face before my Father. So maybe some words, I'm going to put this up on the screen a bit later to help us. There are many more, but I've just condensed them a bit. Just to give you, again, specificity of language actually helps even more. So yes, okay, happy, but do I feel at the moment appreciated or confident? Maybe I'm content or delighted or energized, excited, fulfilled, joyful. You're saying, yes, I'm feeling down, but what does it mean? Are you sad? Are you maybe ashamed at the moment? I'm feeling burdened. I feel defeated at work, depressed, disappointed, discouraged. Take these. We're going to send it out in our partners group and make time where you notice and then you start naming. Psychiatrist Dan Siegel says, you name it to tame it. That's great. I can't stuff it down. I can't just watch another season of something else. I can't smoke something to make this go away. I need to engage what's happening on the inside. And thirdly, then, feel. I need to feel this. You can't run from these things. You have to sit in the emotions. Jesus allowed himself to almost be overtaken by the wave of emotion that he experienced. Larry Crabb, he's a famous, Larry Crabb, he was a Christian counselor, and he often used this example of the iceberg, and he spoke about, again, culture teaches us to want to live in this top space, you know, the managed life, where everything is about me being okay and looking okay. And if life then, you know, kicks me on the shin and it takes me a little bit lower to this place where it's, you know, the wounded life, then what is my focus? I just need to get back to the place where I look okay and I feel okay. But he says what God wants to do is take us to that lower place, to the formed life, where I'm now rather asking God, what are you doing in this moment? Friends, God does not have to cause a car to smash into another car for him to still just say that I'm going to use the tragedy of this brokenness to bring even in it something good. I can rest easy in the fact that this world is sinful and evil and broken enough. And God has promised to make it all new to perfection one day. But in this season, I can just trust him and constantly ask myself, in this moment, God, what could you possibly be busy with? How can I just open myself up to you? And then lastly, is just offer yourself in prayer. What did Jesus do? He offered his feelings to God. Yes, he offered his desires to God. God, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. But he ended by offering his trust. He ended by saying, but your will be done, Father. I trust you. I don't figure you out, but I do trust you. And maybe in these moments of honest prayer, maybe your prayer life should shift to the place where you are bringing your actual self to God. And you are bringing your feelings and your desires, but you also bring trust to God. And I'll just end by saying, you think, yes, but how can I trust God in this? You know what's incredible that sets apart? There are a couple of things that set Christianity completely apart from every other world religion. And one of them, because there's not even a something of a shred of connection to any other spirituality or faith, is that the claim that's being made in Jesus, in his life, is that not only is he God incarnate, made flesh, step into the human story, but that one of the most profound acts of God, the transcendent mind behind all of creation, stepped into the human story, is that he comes to suffer with us, for us. Every other founder of every other religion dies peacefully with the people around them that they love. Whether it's Buddha, whether it's Muhammad, all these people die peacefully with those around them, speaking words, you know, of wisdom as they do. Jesus dies a gruesome death for us. Isaiah 53 says he's a man of suffering. 1 Peter 3 says he suffered once and for all for us to bring us to the Father. So I just think I look at a God whose most profound act of revelation is not simply the healings and the teachings. It's not simply the feeding of the 5,000, but it's suffering a gruesome death. He participates in what it means to be human. And then I agree with the Oxford mathematician, John Lennox. He speaks about suffering and he says, therefore, a Christian is not so much a person who has solved the problems of pain and suffering, but it's one who has come to love and trust a God who has himself suffered. Can I figure out this God? I cannot. But can I trust him? That I can come to do. Friends, do you see it this morning? There's an invitation. Suffering, sorrow, these things are inevitable. But in it, there's a crucible that could come to the forefront, that could forge you even more into the person that Jesus made you to be. And all that's required is bring your pain to God. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you don't speak from a lofty tower, God. You've tasted, Jesus, every bitter thing of human existence. And you've come to rescue, to love, but also to lead us, God. And I just pray today, will you teach us as Dr. Leo Hatfield what it means, God, to lament, to follow you, to bring you all of it. And may you bring healing to us in that. In Jesus' name, amen.